Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and seated us up with him, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. And in conjunction with that, we will also be reading from Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24 can be found on page 31 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. And we'll be reading this responsively. I'll read the questions and we'll respond together with the answers. Lord's Day 24. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And again, our text this evening will be Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Let us come before the Lord, asking him to open our hearts and our minds this evening. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would open our ears this afternoon as we've read your word together, Lord. We pray that you would open our hearts to your message, that through this time that we would be edified and that you would be glorified. Help us to come to your word with a spirit of humility. Lord, we pray that we might learn from you. Bless the bringing of the message, that this would be done to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, in the previous Lord's Day, Lord's Day 23, we asked the question, how are you right with God? And to that one, we answered that it's only by true faith in Jesus Christ. But when we look at this, when we think that we're right with God only through faith, there's a couple dangers or a couple concerns that the Catechism is concerned with now in our Lord's Day today. Because if it's true that we're right with God only by faith alone, then immediately we wonder, what's the place of our good works in this? On the one hand, we wonder, well, yes, it's by faith, but shouldn't my works add a little bit? Shouldn't my works count for something on top of it? Or on the other hand, there's the danger that we might think, well, if my works don't contribute to my salvation, why bother? Why should I bother to try to obey God's commandments? Why should I bother to do good if I'm not saved through that? And that's what our catechism today is trying to get at, to avoid these two dangers. And our text this morning In our text this morning, we see the Apostle Paul coming to the same question. Because this church, the Ephesian church, struggled with the same sort of questions that we do. Why should I do good works? What place do my good works have in my Christian walk? And so as we look at our text, we'll see Paul encouraging the Ephesians as he shows them the place of good works in the light of God's grace. Place of good works in the light of God's grace. We'll see this in three parts as we go through verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 2. First, we'll see that we're not saved by works, but grace. Second, we'll see that we have no reason to boast in our works. And third, that good works are a necessary response to God's grace. So first of all, we see in our text, we're saved by grace, not by works. As we see in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." This is a familiar and comforting passage to us. Maybe it's something we've heard 100 times, or maybe only a few. But beautiful passages like these are a joy to hear again and again, to reflect on again and again. In the light of what Paul had been saying earlier in our passage, there's no other way that we could be saved except by grace. It can't come from within. Paul has said multiple times, just in the few verses that we read before, Paul has said that we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. There's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. But God has sent his Son, Christ Jesus, to come and to die, even though we don't deserve it, even though there's nothing in us that makes us special. It's not as though we do these good works and therefore we're good enough and we're deserving. It is first of all by grace. Grace is God choosing to punish Christ for the sins that we've committed in order that we can be made alive in him. Grace is God giving us a gift that we could never earn. When I think of an illustration of grace in my own life, I remember there was one time when I was very young, very small child, and I broke something that belonged to my dad. It was some tool in his workshop. I don't remember exactly what it was, but what I do remember is the guilt I felt. I felt terrible. So first of all, I just put it back, hid it behind something, and hoped my parents would never find out. Or if they did, that maybe they wouldn't realize it was me. I couldn't fix the thing I'd broken. I couldn't replace the thing I'd broken. So I hid it and hoped they wouldn't notice. But I felt terrible. The guilt was horrible. The guilt felt worse to me than any punishment that my parents would have done, could have felt to me. So later that evening, when I couldn't take it anymore, I broke. And I went to my parents. I told them what I'd done, so that they could punish me. Because I knew that I deserved that punishment. I wanted them to punish me if it meant that I just didn't have to live with that guilt anymore. However, to my surprise, they forgave me for whatever it was that I'd broken, even though I didn't deserve it. In that situation, justice would have meant punishing me. Justice would have meant making me replace the thing I'd broken, but grace was them forgiving me. Grace was forgiveness, even though I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it at all. But their grace meant that I didn't have to be scared anymore for future consequences, because I knew that they weren't going to hold that action over me. And before God, before our holy God, we're all in the position of that scared little child having sinned. And knowing that we can't fix it, having broken the law of God, and we deserve the punishment. We know we deserve the punishment. But none of us are able to measure up to God's perfect standard, so we all deserve this punishment. But by grace, we are saved, our passage says, through faith. God says that he won't hold us accountable if we trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, coming to him in repentance, because Christ has taken the punishment for our sins so that we don't have to. An amazing gift that we didn't deserve, that we couldn't earn. Because there's no way for us on our own to crawl out of the hole we've dug, to climb out of the grave that our sins have put us into. This grace means that God has taken away our sins through Christ. And Christ has done it all. Even the faith which we need, the faith by which we cling to Him. Paul is very quick to say that even this faith is not your own doing. Even this faith is a gift of God. Imagine with me that you are drowning. You're out in the water. It's cold. It's dark. The waves are crashing over your head. Your tiny little life raft has long ago sunk. It's gone. You can barely keep your head above water, and you're looking for any way to save yourself, but there's none. And finally, when you can't stay afloat any longer, you take one last breath and sink beneath the waves. But in that moment, you feel a rope hit your hand, and you grab that rope with your cold, stiff fingers, and you hold onto it with all your strength as you're dragged from the water and onto the safety of a boat. Is that what our faith is like? You think, is our faith, the way we hold onto Christ, similar to a drowning man clinging to the rope that God has thrown him? Brothers, sisters, for that to be an accurate picture of our faith, there would need to be a few significant changes. You are in the water, but you're not drowning. You've drowned. You're dead. You're weighed down to the bottom of the ocean, and someone comes down. Someone comes down, takes hold of us, takes our cold, dead fingers in his own, and grabs the rope with us to pull us to the surface. The better picture of faith would require someone, Jesus Christ, to come down and wrap our dead fingers around that rope, helping us, enabling us to be brought back to life. Because even the faith, even the first thing that we need, we are unable to do on our own strength. Think again of the first few words of this chapter. Paul says that you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul isn't thinking of salvation for a dying man. He's thinking of salvation for a dead man. So if that were the case, how could our faith be up from ourselves? How could our faith be a good work in and of ourselves? Even our faith is a gift of God, an incredible gift, something that we're unable to attain through any amount of good works. Does this gift cause us to look to Christ, cause us to look to Him in thanksgiving, trusting in Him for the salvation that would otherwise be impossible? When we hear a passage like this, does it bring us joy as we cling to the promises of Christ, knowing that because of grace, our good works don't have to be sufficient to bring us to Christ, because we know that they never could be sufficient? Secondly, and flowing out of this, we see in verse 9 that we have no reason to boast. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In the light of grace, our good works give us no place for boasting. If it were a result of works, if Christ had picked us because somehow we were the very best people, the very brightest and best of humanity, and we were something special on our own, then maybe we'd have a reason to boast, however slight. We would be proud that somehow we were worthy of this great salvation. But if our salvation is a gift of grace, completely undeserved, we have no claim to boast. Think again of a drowning man. If there were others drowning all around him and everyone was thrown a rope, but only this one man had the foresight, the wisdom, the strength to grab on and hold on, that one man might have a reason to boast. However slight, he might have some reason, because in that case it would be a little bit through his own strength. But for the man who's already dead, for those of us who are already dead in our transgressions and our sins, there is no boasting. The reward is not earned. A gift, it is a gift of grace and cannot lead to boasting. Because we're spiritually bankrupt. We couldn't by the salvation in and of ourselves, and therefore we have no reason to boast. So Paul, when he speaks of boasting, often says how we have no reason to boast in and of ourselves, but rather, in other passages, when Paul looks at what we can boast of, he looks to the one who saved us. We can't boast in and of ourselves, but we can boast in the one who saved us. Paul quotes the prophet Jeremiah in 1 Corinthians to say, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Or as Paul writes to the Galatians, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So let us boast in the Lord, not boasting in our works, not boasting in what we've done, because what we've done has no ability to save. But what Christ has done, that is sufficient. And in that, in looking to our Savior, we can boast in his greatness. So if our salvation is a free gift, if our works don't help to save us, why do we bother to do them? Does this not lead us, as our catechism, the final question in our catechism said this evening, doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? The catechism goes on to answer that it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of righteousness. And our text in Ephesians speaks to the same theme, stating that, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So thirdly, we see from verse 10 that good works are the necessary response to grace. The proper place of good works in the light of grace is that they are a necessary response to grace. A necessary part of our new creation in Christ. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Because of Christ, because of what he's done, we're now able to begin to do what is good. We certainly don't do it perfectly. We certainly stumble in many ways. But because Christ has made us a new creation, we can begin to live for him. Essentially, we need to do good works because that is what we're called to as Christians. It's part of being born again in Christ. There's a book written by Kevin DeYoung called The Hole in Our Holiness. And in that book, he has a chapter called Be Who You Are. And as I was reflecting on this passage and I was reading that book and I saw that, be who you are. And my first thought was, that sounds an awful lot like what the world would tell us, what the world how the world tells us to live, how Disney and Hollywood tells us to live. Just be who you are, be true to yourself. But as I looked at it more, and as I reflected on the words of the apostle here, I believe that that is what he's calling us to do here. Be who you are. And if we are created anew in Christ Jesus, if we are his, if we are Christians, then to be who we are means that we will live in that way, that we will live as Christians, that we will seek to do good because of what Christ has done for us. Because of what Christ has done for us, these good works are a necessary response to what we now are in Christ. We shouldn't be able to avoid doing good works because this salvation, the result of this grace, is transformational in our lives. Knowing what we are in Christ, why would we even want to live like we did before? Why would we still want to live like the world? So it's part of our new nature in Christ to do good works, to try to love God, to try to love our neighbor. It's part of our new nature in Christ to try, even though in this life, as we still struggle with sins, we know that we won't do it perfectly. We know that we'll stumble, we'll fall short. But in this necessary response to God's grace, we know that we need to try. Even if this trying now looks like a toddler taking his first few steps, falling more often than he take steps, but each time trying to know God better, striving to live the way he wants us to live, striving for the holiness that he requires. And even better, as we see that these good works are necessary for us, we also see in verse 10 that we are not on our own. We read there that God has prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you ever wonder how it is that God could be pleased with any good works you do? Thought to yourself, everything I do is just filthy rags in God's sight. How could he be pleased by my good works? I've questioned why it's necessary, why I should try when I know that I can't do it perfectly, when I know that I'm going to stumble in many times. Well, at the very end of this verse here, we find encouragement that the good works we do are pleasing to God because he has prepared in advance these good works. He's prepared them for us. And he helps us as we seek to live for him. And he hasn't created these works, the path for us, only to be annoyed at our failings, to follow this path perfectly. Is he pleased when we do the good works that he's prepared for us? Absolutely. He's pleased and glorified. And in this light, Paul can call the Colossian church to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's walking in this manner that the good works that God has prepared is pleasing to him. And so Paul can tell the Romans that presenting your body as a living sacrifice pleases the Lord. He can tell the Colossians that children, obeying your parents pleases the Lord. Or praying for the authorities pleases the Lord. 1 Timothy. These are all examples of the sort of good that we can begin to do, the sort of holiness that we're called to, that is pleasing to God. We can often have a negative view of works because our salvation is not due to our works, but that doesn't mean that we just throw them out and live however we want. But now we do them for a different reason, not to save ourselves, but we do good works now gratefully because God has created them for us to do, because God is pleased when we walk in the paths that he's set before us, when we live as his transformed, renewed people. So strive for a life of holiness, not because you're saved by your works, but because you are saved to do good works, because you're able to begin now to do good works in the light of God's grace. Be encouraged in Christ that your proper response to grace, the good works that you are called to, are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Let us pray. Merciful Father in heaven, help us to not take these familiar passages for granted. Help us to not take your grace for granted. Help us to always look to you, knowing that we're saved by your grace through faith. But even this faith is your gift, Lord. So help us not take this for granted. Help us rather to seek to do the good that you have created for us to do in Christ Jesus, that we would seek to live in holiness, not because we can do it perfectly, but because you help us in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.